Well, if you've got a Bible, you can turn to page 667. We're in Proverbs 31 this morning. Proverbs chapter 31. This is our last study in the book of Proverbs for this series anyway. So Proverbs chapter 31, that's the last chapter in the book. And we're going to be reading from verse 10. All the way through to the end, verse 31. So, let us hear God's word. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Amen. This is God's word. Thanks be to him. So the book of Proverbs ends with this picture of a wonderful, wise woman, and we'll look at that in a wee while. Well, as I said, this is the concluding sermon to the study that we've been on in Proverbs. We've been a bit connected to this. These stones behind me, we've been on a beach, as it were, gathering up these stones into different themes, because these is a book of Proverbs. There's loads of them scattered all over, and then we've been considering these different themes through the weeks. And now we come to the last chapter and to the last section of the last chapter. And it's quite amazing what we read here. All the way through, it's been about wisdom. It's a wisdom book. And we come to this picture at the end of someone who is wise in all areas. And what Proverbs says is the foundation of all wisdom, said it right at the start, says it right at the end, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Now, before I go any further, the fear of the Lord is one of those phrases that's a bit confusing sometimes. It is to me anyway. just to quickly speak on that. The fear of the Lord is not the fear of coming close to the Lord. It is the fear of running away, the right fear of trying to run from God into sin and into judgment. And so the fear of God does not terrify us so we want to run away. It draws us to God as our refuge, as our sanctuary. So when we hear the fear of the Lord, it speaks of security and peace found in this mighty God who welcomes us close, but we better not run from him. We better not go on that path of folly. That is a fearful thing. And so the root of, or the beginning of wisdom, is this fear of the Lord. And here we have this picture, after all these proverbs, right at the end, this picture of someone who is living in the fear of the Lord, this wise person. And yes, it's a woman. This is originally would have been instruction given to young men in how to lead a wise life. And isn't it amazing that the person they hold up at the end is a woman? And maybe some of you women are thinking, well, this is the most depressing thing I've read for a long time in the Bible. I mean, she never seems to sleep. She's an entrepreneur. She's so courageous and strong. I mean, she's just like, what? This is terrible news. Well, fortunately, this is not, this is a picture, a model of wisdom in all its facets, in all its areas. It's not an actual person that the writer of Proverbs is speaking about. It's an ideal. And actually, we know that for sure because there's a secret here. It's in plain view in the text, but the English makes it difficult, well, impossible to see. This is actually a poem. Do you notice it's 22 verses? And the Hebrew alphabet has 22 characters. This is an acrostic poem. So every verse starts with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In other words, this is the A to Z of the wise, godly life. The A to Z of the godly woman. It's a complete picture, a complete study of all these concepts of wisdom that have been looked at in the book, all drawn together. So this shouldn't discourage you as a woman or any of us looking on and wanting to lead a wise life. It's something to seek after, but not to be discouraged by. So we're going to take a look at this picture, and there's the woman who fears the Lord. We're going to quickly look at the wise life because, of course, we've covered these areas before: marriage, family and work, caring for the needy, the use of words. All these things come out in the text here very clearly, but we have looked at these before. I want to then push on to what is driving this woman, what is her motivation, and then something we can't miss, praise. Because the verse, the key verse, is verse 30. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So we'll look at that. We often don't talk about that, praising one another. We'll have a look at that together. But let's first of all look at the wise life as it regards marriage. You know, they say behind every successful man is a surprised mother-in-law. Maybe the more well-known one is behind every successful man is a strong woman. And in actual fact, this picture bears it out. You know, this guy, verse 23, if you've got your Bibles open, her husband is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. He's a successful guy, and his wife is a wife, verse 10, of noble character, or of excellent character. The root of that Hebrew word, I am told, is strength, is courage, is to be valiant. And it's the same phrase that Boaz used of that brave, principled woman that we have up here on this window here, Ruth, a woman of noble character, he said to her when he met her. And verse 10 at the end there says, at the start says, a wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. She is precious. She is hard to find. And her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. Her husband completely trusts her. He doesn't micromanage her at all. She's given full freedom, as we'll see a bit later, to do what she thinks is best. And it says she brings him good, not harm, all the days of his life. And this can surely, not in the book of Proverbs, this surely can't just mean material good. This is a strong, courageous wife willing to say to her husband when he's wrong, to confront the sin in his life, willing to do that, knowing that that might cause a bit of friction, but willing to do that because she means him well, and he has given her his heart. He trusts her. He's vulnerable with her. And so she does him good. This is not a picture of competitiveness at all. It's one, and as we see her doing all these amazing business things, it's also not one of autonomy or independence. These are not good words, actually, to use in marriage. Trust is better. If we try and hold on to our independence and our autonomy in marriage, there's problems coming up the hill. But trust with freedom, that is good. That's the way to flourishing. And we see that actively here. No competitiveness, which is the curse that came in at the fall. Instead, a helping of one another as God intended. So, marriage and then family and work. I mean, this takes up most of the descriptions. She is really a woman of purpose, isn't she? Hard working. Verse 27, she watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Do you remember back to our sermon on the sluggard who would turn in his bed like a door turns on its hinges? Lots of movement, but not going anywhere. Well, this lady, she knows what she needs to do. She knows what she's got to get done. And she goes out and does it. Verse 13 there, she selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She's got those vouchers, those coupons to get great deals across town, and she goes because that's what she needs to get for her household. And remember, no cars, no buses. She's walking. She's out going to do this important work. She's actually more like the ant, isn't she, that we saw earlier in Proverbs. Always working, always busy with constructive things. And then verse 16, she looks at a field, she buys it, and out of her earnings, so she's built up some funds, she plants a vineyard. And then she continues with her trading with cloth. She sees that her trading is profitable. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She is working hard. She is an entrepreneur. She is quite incredible, all these different things she's doing. And so we've got to ask, why is she doing it? Why is she doing all this stuff? It's a lot of work. What's her purpose? Is it to be applauded by others? Is it to show that she's successful in her own right? That I'm my own person? You know, often today you can sometimes hear that, not just to wives, to mothers, but also to fathers and husbands. Yeah, yeah, apart from your spouse and apart from your children, who are you? You know, do you have a life of your own? Do you know who you really are yourself? Constantly the world saying, yeah, but you've got to be your own person. What are you doing for yourself? Where's your me time? And actually, this picture of wisdom is not of one who is trying to set up her own thing to show, well, other than the house, which is a bit dull, I've got this amazing stuff going on. No. She is doing this all to serve others. Not to be applauded, to serve her household, to serve her children, her husband, and, as we'll see, other people. Her servants, verse 15, she provides portions for her servant girls, and of course provides food for her family, clothes so they don't need to be scared of the winter that is coming. She provides all these things, absolute commitment and devotion, using all her skills to serve others. What a great picture of a life lived in family and work with wisdom. And then we've got caring for the needy, because maybe someone would say, well, actually, anyone would do this. I mean, everyone wants to see their kids and their household do well. I mean, that's kind of normal. But one thing that this wisdom book says over and over again, we were looking at it in home group on Wednesday, Thursday, what about your care of your neighbors? What about those in need? What do you do about those people? And wisdom says, you reach out. Verse 20, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. She doesn't just say, okay, if you need help, you know where I am. She goes, doesn't she? She extends her hands to the needy. In Ephesians, Paul says to the Christians in Ephesus to do something useful with their hands, to work, basically, so they might have something to share with those in need. Why is she doing all this? Not just for the flourishing of her household, but that she might have something to share with those in need. That's the wise way to live. And she's not saying, oh, are they deserving or are they not? She knows that she is serving a gracious, compassionate, kind God who has given her everything by grace, not deserved. And so she reaches out her hands to the poor. And another area of key area of wisdom that we've looked at in Proverbs, and it's shown here, verse 26, is how she uses her tongue. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. You know, she's got credibility because of how she's living, so that people want her advice, and people are going to listen when she speaks. The word for in there, 26, for faithful instruction, that can mean teaching filled with loving kindness. This kindness in our teaching. And it's kind of like a shepherd lovingly directing and instructing people. And that pastor role, that shepherd role, is not just for ministers. The Bible, the New Testament certainly makes clear, it's for all God's people to be shepherding, pastoring, supporting one another, to be instructing one another in loving kindness. Did you know that? Romans talks about Christians admonishing and counseling one another. Hebrews talks about as exhorting and correcting each other. Thessalonians encouraging and strengthening one another. And so surely the husband and wife here will be speaking words of wisdom to one another, instructing one another, helping one another to live faithfully for God. and those who come from the community to ask, but also surely her children, their children, that they will seek to instruct in prayer and in worship, in what it means to be a disciple, in mission, how to reach out with the love of God. Tim Keller says, families shouldn't just be loving places, they should be disciple-forming communities. I find that really challenging. Not just, well, I'll make sure it's nice and loving, but am I teaching them the faith? Am I encouraging them to ask the questions? Am I instructing them with wisdom, as this woman is doing? Are our homes a place where we are building up our children, our grandchildren in the faith? So there you have it. The wise life, and not a mention of beauty, as we said, with the children. The A to Z of the wonderful woman, and no mention of physical beauty. In fact, it does mention it, but negatively, in that it's fleeting. And now, of course, there's nothing wrong with beauty. Everything beautiful in this world is a gift from God. But charm is deceptive in that it promises more than it can deliver. And beauty, if we're putting worth, a lot of worth into that, well, that's going to dissipate pretty quickly. But the excellent woman, well, here, she's servant-hearted, she's courageous, she's trustworthy, compassionate, and she's at peace with the future. She's not afraid of the future. Okay, what about her motivation? We're asked, why is she doing all this? Not for herself, but for others. But there is a deeper motivation going on here. Something that's driving her. Not just to look after her family. And it's that motivation we see in verse 30 at the end. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. She's motivated by her relationship with God. She serves a loving, gracious God, so she is going to live in the way He wants her to live. Paul Tripp says, you can't get wisdom by hard work. It's a result of rescue and relationship. To be wise, you first need to be rescued from you. You need to be brought into a relationship with the one who is wisdom. Paul Tripp's absolutely right there. We can't just take it off the peg and say, okay, I'll try and live a wise life. It's not possible unless we're first in a relationship with a living Lord Jesus. That we've been rescued from our way. I want to go this way. I want to do this. I want to set myself up so I get some glory and so that I sound cool and look cool. And it's all for me. No, that's the way of folly. That's what's inbuilt into all of us. We need rescued from that, don't we? And we need brought into this life-giving, life-directing relationship with Christ, who is wisdom incarnate. He is the wisdom of God. And so I think it's important when we read these things, we don't say to people, look, you should live like this, and we don't mention Jesus. It doesn't work. It's like a car without an engine. It doesn't work apart from Christ. I was listening to Rosaria Butterfield read her book. It's called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. She was a lesbian, feminist, English professor, and bit by bit grew to know and eventually come to Christ in faith. But one thing she said that would drive her crazy in her early life and actually still drives her crazy is people trying to impose their morals on the unconverted rather than sharing their faith with the lost. She was totally, as an intellectual, she was up, share your faith, tell me where this is coming from. Why do you believe this stuff? Why do you live this way? But people come in judgmentally and say, you've got to live like this. You're a fool. You've got to live like this and this and this. And not mentioning Jesus. It's ridiculous. It didn't stand up intellectually then. And she says it's not the right way to do it. We can't separate out this wise life, this way of life from Christ. Because all we do is to be done for Him. And when we're doing it for Him, because He's rescued us, it's not a burden. It's actually a privilege to work, to know, okay, so this is how I'm trying to live. Okay, good. I'll try and do that. It's a privilege. We're eager to do it. There is a wonderful example of a noble woman who is dead now. Many of you will know her, Helen Rosevier. She was a missionary to the Congo, the Belgian Congo. And she got her graduated from Cambridge with her doctorate in medicine and then went off to the Congo in the early 50s at the age of 28. And she founded a training school for nurses, training women to serve as nurse evangelists, who in turn would run clinics and dispensaries in different regions. And then in 1960, a civil war broke out. It was 1964, and rebel forces arrested her, and she went through horrific, absolutely horrific time, and I won't go into it here, but one dreadful night, beaten, bruised, terrified and tormented, unutterably alone, I had felt at last God had failed me, she writes. Surely He could have stepped in earlier. But then in this darkness, she sensed the Lord saying to her, you asked me when you were first converted for the privilege of being a missionary. This is it. Don't you want it? These are not your sufferings. They're mine. All I ask of you is the loan of your body. She eventually received an overwhelming sense of privilege, she says, that Almighty God would stoop to ask of me, a mere nobody in a forest clearing in the jungles of Africa, something He needed. And that became a great theme in her ministry, the theme of privilege. What a privilege, she was able to say, serving God. In the weeks of imprisonment that followed, and in the subsequent years of continued service, looking back, one has tried to count the cost, she writes, but I find it all swallowed up in privilege. The cost suddenly seems very small and transient in the greatness and the permanence of the privilege. She wasn't living like that, going into these desperate situations to see if she could earn enough merit to be right with God. No. She was doing it because she had been rescued and put on this road of life, and so anything was a privilege. She was living for Jesus. And so we have to grab hold of the gospel before we grab hold of these very wise ways to live. We preach Christ crucified, says Paul in 1 Corinthians, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those God has called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We can't come along and say, well, I know you've died on the cross, Jesus, but I need to add something more to that death on the cross, something that will make it me fully right with God. That's foolish. All we need to do is receive the gospel, which is what Christ has done, and then accept the privilege of living a life, whether it's in the Congo or anywhere we are called in this world. We're living for Jesus in response to him. And that's the motivation. That's what drives this godly lady. That's what should drive all of us onwards to a life of faith. Let's just close with this thought on praise. So definitely we've seen, of course, the woman is not motivated by praise. Now, that's a tough one. A lot of us, we are motivated by the approval of others. We're not supposed to be. That can become an idol. That's a dangerous thing. So we can't be motivated by it. In fact, Helen Roosevelt, she herself fell into the temptation, she said. She was honest enough to admit it. This temptation of doing things to be praised. She said, when you're thinking like that, you no longer want Jesus only. You want Jesus plus respect, popularity, public opinion, success, and pride. You wanted to go out with all the trumpets blaring from a farewell do that you organized for yourself, with photographs and tape recordings to show at home, just to reveal what you have achieved. You wanted to feel needed and respected. You wanted the other missionaries to be worried about how they'll ever carry on after you've gone. You'd like letters when you go home to tell how much they realize they owe to you, how much they miss you. All this and more. Jesus plus. No, you can't have it. Either it must be Jesus only, or you'll find you have no Jesus. You'll substitute Helen Roosevelt. What honest words to herself. Don't try and do this Jesus life and try and pick up merits and praise on the way. No, we're not supposed to do that. Absolutely not. And yet, Proverbs says, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Because when we praise a godly woman, we honor God who made her. And who is making her and transforming her and giving her the grace to meet the challenges and the temptations of this world with faith. We praise her and we honor God. But also as we praise her, this godly woman, we encourage her. There are so many other ways she could take, so many other people she could try to be, but we're saying no. Keep on. This is so great what you're doing. This is so great what you've done. Keep on keeping on. And that woman is encouraged to keep on the way with Christ. That's why we praise a godly woman. That's why Proverbs is saying we have to praise a godly woman. And it would take me a long time to share with all of you, how many godly women have blessed me, have taught me, have instructed me, have modeled for me what the godly life looks like. It would take me so long to talk about mother, mother-in-law, wife, sisters, many, many other women, godly women. But I should thank them. I should praise them. As I praise God for giving them the grace to live for him. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Husbands, when last did you praise your godly wife? Honor God by saying, well done. Encourage her in her faith. Children, when last did we rise up and say to our mothers, you are blessed. You bring blessing to me and all around you. We must do it. And in fact, it's not just husbands and children, because verse 31, the whole community cannot help but see what she has done in the strength of the Lord. Give her the reward she has earned. And let her works bring her praise at the city gate. And she need not be awkward about this. Oh no, I'm terrible, I'm rubbish. No, you are a child of God. Receive that praise with thanksgiving, pointing to God. He's done this in your life. So as we finish our journey through Proverbs, I suppose the question, one of the big questions is, are we on this road, this way of wisdom, this way of life? Have we received the gospel, the rescue of Christ Jesus? If you haven't today, that's the most urgent, pressing matter in your life. You need to come to your senses and receive Christ. And if you have, are we truly trusting that everything He has done is enough? We don't need to add any other good works to it. Instead, we get to live a life of freedom and privilege. It's not burdensome. It's a privilege. Living not for our glory, but for Christ's. Let me finish with His invitation. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May we follow Him on this path of wisdom. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this picture that you've given us of the A to Z of godliness in real life. Save us, Lord God, those of us who preach, those of us who listen to preaching, that we would not become spiritual tadpoles, Christian tadpoles, with a mind filled with really good thoughts and a life that doesn't have much to show for it. Oh God, by your grace and the help of your Spirit, enable us to go and to walk in your way and to bring glory to your name, and indeed that others may see you and want to come and follow you and walk beside us on this path of life. Thank you for it, and we thank you for Jesus. Praying in His name. Amen.